You're listening to a podcast from York City Church. If you like what you hear and you'd like to find out more, please visit our website at www.yorkcitychurch.org.uk.
Morning, everyone. Lovely to see you all. It's a great privilege to be with you. Thank you so much for having me. And I'm admiring the decor. Grey is good. It's lovely, lovely, lovely. And the new toilets as well. It's all happening in York City Church. And here you are doing a series through the Gospel of John, What Could Be Finer. And you've had a series of stories that you may think, why are we going in this kind of peculiar direction? You've had the wedding at Cana. You've had the feeding of the 5,000. You've had the healing of the royal official's son, and now you've got the raising of Lazarus. And you think, what a strange set of stories to put together. But when you look at them in closely, look at them in detail, you can see that they share this narrative shape. It's a beautiful thing that's going on. And actually, more than that, I don't know how far you've gone in this, but more than that, they don't just share the same narrative shape. They've all happened before. You can find these stories all together in 2 Kings 4 and 5. They're the signs of Elisha, one after another. And John, the writer of the Gospel, has seen it, that Jesus is reenacting the Elisha stories. And one of the things that's going on there, there are many things, obviously, but one of the things is that John wants us to realize that in the healing ministry of Jesus, the cross is at the center of it. Because the sequence of stories goes wine, healing, bread, healing or resurrection. And there's a bit of a clue there going on. Bread and wine interspersed with healing and resurrection. Because bread and wine speak to us of the sacrifice and death of Jesus. And actually, in the very first sign in the wedding at Cana, Jesus says a really peculiar thing to his mum. He says 2 peculiar things to his mum. He says, woman, and I'm not sure how well that will go down in your house. You know, tea's ready, woman. I'm not sure it'll go down very well in ours. My hour has not yet come, he says. And you think, well, what do you mean? Is it the wrong time? My hour has not yet come. And actually, in literature, that's called a prolepsis. You have to read all the way through to chapter 12 to find out what the writer's referring to. And the hour of Jesus is the death of Jesus. You think, well, what has the forthcoming crucifixion got to do with a catering problem in a wedding? It's very, very peculiar. But it's a sign to us. Actually, it's got everything to do with it. Because in the work of Jesus, in all of these signs, the cross is at the center. Jesus doesn't want you to look at these stories without also looking at the cross. And we'll come back to that in a bit. And here we are, we've arrived at the story of Lazarus in John 11. It must be one of the most vulnerable and one of the most emotional stories in the New Testament. It's only found in the Gospel of John. And today I want to talk to you about the raising of Lazarus and the healing ministry of Jesus. 24 years ago, I suffered from a nasty, serious, depressive illness. Had 8 of the 10 signs of depression. Couldn't get to sleep, woke early. Terrible when you're having like 2 hours sleep a day. Couldn't concentrate, couldn't remember, low mood, no energy, couldn't make decisions, all the kind of normal things. I say normal. Well, it is normal, isn't it? Loads of people have depression. And there was me leading a church and leading a church in a bit of a crisis as well. We were having quite a significant difficulty in our leadership team at that very moment. You think, well, did me being depressed bring us into crisis, or did us being in crisis make me depressed? And the answer is, I don't know. And to be honest, It doesn't matter. There I am, seriously ill. And with some medical help and adjusting my work pattern a bit and the passing of time, I did improve. I did improve. But I was still not myself. And I knew I was not myself, and everybody else knew I was not myself. And I come to church on a Sunday like you do, and especially when you're the leader of the church, and we're doing a series through the book of Acts. We've got to Acts chapter 3, the healing at the gate. And at the end of the service, there's time for people to be prayed for who are sick. And I think, well, I'm still sick. I'll go forward and be prayed for. So I went forwards and I was prayed for, and I was prayed for by a lad in the church who prayed the most interesting and unusual prayer. It's just two sentences. The first sentence was this. He put his hand on my head. Excuse me, Alex. He put my hand on my head. He said, Lord, nice scarf, by the way. It's lovely. Lord, you know I'm not in a good place. And I was at that moment cross because I am the senior pastor. And somebody who is praying for me is telling me they're not doing very well. He's giving me work. He's not praying for me. He's giving me work. And I'm standing there thinking, you swine. Lord, you know I'm not doing very well. But you, second sentence, you can still heal Ian. Amen. And in that moment, I felt a weight and a heat go down the back of my head and the back of my back, top bit of my back. It remained there on and off for several months. I went home, I had the best night's sleep I'd had probably for 5 years. I woke in the morning, ba-ding, bring on the world! And I rushed to work to do stuff. Now, I didn't tell anybody for 3 months because I was used to depression. You go up and down. You know, you mustn't count the peaks and the troughs. You must count peak to peak and trough to trough to understand whether you're making progress or not. So I waited for 3 months before I said anything to anyone. But I was instantaneously healed, and that has remained so for 24 years. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It is what Jesus does. Jesus raises the dead. Jesus lifts up those who've gone into darkness. Jesus heals those who've been struck down by sickness. Not everybody. And there's a mystery to that, and don't ask me to explain, because there is no answer to that. All you can do is accept it. But what is true is that when you are walking with Jesus, you will see miracles. You will. And Jesus doesn't want us just to know him in those terms, although that's very, very important. He wants us to give up our seat. He wants us to participate in what he is like. He wants you to pray a two-sentence prayer in obedience to him. So, eight things we're going to learn from this morning about the healing ministry. Here's number one. People he loves ask Jesus for help. John 11, verse 1. A man named Lazarus was ill. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay ill, was the same one who'd poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. Another prolepsis, because that's pointing towards chapter 12. And the sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is ill. When he heard this, Jesus said, this illness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. You know, when we think about the healing ministry, we often think about the healing evangelist, don't we? We often think about the highly gifted person, somebody not like us, somebody who kind of comes in, does miracles and goes away again, and we never get to know them or meet them or spend any time with them. And this story is not that. It's not that. This is much harder than that. This is somebody who Jesus loves who is asking for help. They're not expecting a crusade. They're not expecting a healing evangelist crusade. They want, to put it in terms of I'm familiar with, they want a friend. You know, it's much harder to pray for people who love you and know you than it is to pray for people you don't know. Do you know that? Several years ago when our children were small and we were in a church, the church was in a building in Biker, which is kind of inner city Newcastle. And it had an upstairs meeting space and a downstairs children's space. And like is common in churches, halfway through the service, the children all go downstairs, in our case, for their sort of lessons. And we have the, you know, somebody like me, and in fact, that day it was me, preaching the sermon. So Heather takes the children, and we've got, you know, numerous children, takes the children off downstairs. And I'm just preparing to preach, and somebody comes running in and says, Heather has fallen down the stairs. So I sort of rather grumpily go out, see what's going on. And she's lying sort of halfway down the stairs on the half landing. And I say, what have you done? And she says, I've broken my ankle. Now, she's a GP, or was. She heard it go. She knows what's going on. She's broken her ankle. I'm about to preach. So I'm not in the best frame of healing mind. But, you know, I'm at church, surrounded by church members. So I think, oh, well, I better pray. So I do pray a rather short and slightly haphazard prayer. And then I say, right, I've better go and preach now. And off I go. And I just started when she walks in. She walks in. It's like, what? Now, I'm not expecting her to be healed. And I think probably she wasn't either. And I certainly wasn't in my best frame of healing prayer. But she was healed. And she walked in. And I'm profoundly grateful. Because I'm preaching whilst in the back of my mind thinking, how long does it take for a broken ankle to heal properly? It's like, I could be cooking and cleaning for 3 months here. This could be terrible. Praying for people we love is something we can all do. It's something you want to do, isn't it? Of course you want to pray for people you love. But, and here's the next vital ingredient, Jesus doesn't respond to human need, he responds to God's lead. So we're now in verse 6. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. He's like, oh, whoa! Just let the weight of that just like rest on you just a little bit. When he heard that he was ill, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. Like, when did you ever do that? Like, somebody asked you to come and help them urgently, somebody you love, they're in urgent need, and you say, oh, well, it's Wednesday, I'll go on Friday. When do you ever do that? Well, Jesus does it. Really, really interesting. And then he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago, the Jews there were trying to stone you, and you're going back? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It's when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. Don't you like Jesus' way of being really clear about things? 2 days not responding. 2 days not going anywhere. And actually, you see this in all of the miracle stories of this type in the Gospel of John. When Jesus is asked to respond to need, he always creates a space where he doesn't respond directly to need. And that's partly what's going on with the whole woman, you know. What is this to you or to me? My hour's not yet come. That's what's going on there. Same thing, creating some space. So I'm not just responding to human need, but to God's lead. It's not that Jesus doesn't care. He cares much more deeply than any one of us. He just knows not to purely and simply respond to human need. He waits for God's lead. And in something as significant as a resurrection, that's actually quite important. Now, the disciples think that Jesus is staying where he is because it's too risky to return. They think he's not going back to Judea because his life is in danger. And, you know, Jesus and the disciples are right up in the north, where they're staying is ruled by a completely different group of people than the people, the Jewish authorities in Jerusalem, Judea. So the disciples think he must be just be playing it safe by not responding to this request. And Jesus answers them, it's like, look, we've got to walk in the light. We've got to walk in the light. We mustn't be ruled by darkness. You know, even the darkness that's threatening us. We mustn't be ruled by that. Jesus refused to be ruled by the darkness of intimidation by the authorities. He's not under that power either. He's not responding directly to the request to come and help Martha and Mary, and neither is he responding to the threat on his life from the authorities. He's free from both. He's responding to God's lead. And walking in the light, as he says, is another way of saying we've got to walk under God's direction. Got to walk with God's direction upon us. That's how we've got to live. So what does this mean for us? Well, it's true in the healing ministry, but it's true generally as well. Please don't respond just to human need. It will kill you. You are a human being. You have lots of limitations, and there's nothing to be ashamed about that. This is the way we all are. If you take on all the need that comes to you, it will kill you. You've got to be able to sleep. You've got to rest. You've got to eat. You've got to have fun. You've got to play with your kids if you have them. Please don't live for ministry. Please live for Jesus. Please don't live for other people's needs. Now, this is not the gospel of selfishness, okay? If you're selfish and self-centered, you need to, I'll talk to you. It's very, if you're selfish and self-centered, okay, you need to repent. I'm not advocating selfishness here. This is the gospel of freedom. We are to be a people who are led by God, not controlled by other people, not even other people's needs. Before you respond to any need, do what Jesus did. Pause, possibly for up to 2 days, and ask God what God is doing. Third thing. Jesus faces reality with faith. And now we're in verse 11. After he said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. It's just great, isn't it? It's great. It's brutal, but great. Jesus had been speaking of his death. His disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. See, Jesus has heard God and they're going. They're going for this, or rather he's going for it. Lazarus is asleep, meaning Lazarus is dead. I'm going there to wake him up, meaning he's going there to raise him to life. Two massive ingredients here. Firstly, Jesus is facing reality. He's not afraid to face the facts. He's not afraid to say Lazarus is dead. I mean, he says it in a slightly obscure way, I have to admit, but he's not denying reality. You know, some people imagine that having faith for healing means I've got to sort of somehow deny reality and confess my healing. But this isn't how Jesus does it. Jesus faces the facts. Lazarus is dead. He's dead. It's not anti-faith to say, I'm sick. It's not anti-faith to say, I've been sick for 10 years, if that's true. Or my wife has been sick for 10 years and God hasn't done anything. Well, apart from loving me and dying for my sin and sustaining my life and providing for friends who can help me and support me, apart from that, of course, but it's not anti-faith to say my child died or my brother died. Reality is faced, but reality is faced with faith. And this is why the 2 days are so important. This isn't just wishful thinking. This isn't just hoping for the best. Jesus has spent time with the Father. Jesus knows what he's about to do. He's walking in obedience to God. And healing ministry is not going in your own strength under your own steam. It's not. Healing ministry is going in your own weakness, but knowing that God is working. Next thing, and we've reached verse 16. Jesus' friends don't share his faith. Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, which is a lovely, it means twin actually, said to the rest of his disciples, let's also go that we may die with him. He's a drama queen, isn't he, Didymus? Let's also go that we may die with him. Oh, dear. He doesn't understand, does he? He thinks, he's still back in the whole narrative of the authorities are threatening Jesus' life. That's why we're not there. And he says, right, well, Jesus is going to death. Let's all go to death. And he's got the wrong end of the stick. You know, when you step into a miracle, you have to hear God and follow God and know God is working. And that's actually all that matters. Please don't expect everybody else around you to necessarily get it or even agree with it. You know, we have the delight in our church in Newcastle of having hundreds of people from Iran who've come to faith in Christ. It's been the most extraordinary sort of 20 years I've ever seen. People from that background coming to faith and coming to faith every year, still coming to faith now, getting baptized, following Jesus. And often these people have relatives who live in Iran and they come and visit them. And we had such an elderly mother of one of our people who was coming to our church, and she came to see her son and she was sick. She was really sick. She had a problem with repeated minor strokes. So she would have a little mini stroke and she would fall to the ground, and then 5 minutes later she would get up and she'd have a blinding headache all day, and that would happen maybe several times in the day, you know, on and off. Anyway, she came to church. She's not a Christian. I don't think her son even was a Christian, but he was coming to our church, and there was an opportunity for prayer for those who were sick. We prayed for her, and this is all done through translation because she doesn't speak a word of English. And she turns to her son and she says, I am healed. She said, as the people were praying, as you were praying for me, darkness drained out of my body from the top of my head all the way through and out my toes and to the ground. I am well, she said. Her son said, oh, no, you're not. You can't be. That's impossible. And he told her off. And we had a kind of if you know Iranian people, they're quite vigorous in their arguing. And we had a little argument about it, whether it was happened or not. By golly, it had. She never had it again. But her son was like, well, maybe you're healed, we'll see. That was about as best as he could get it by the end. So don't expect everyone to share your faith. And here's another thing. Things get worse before they get breakthrough. And we're now in verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. Jesus waits for 2 days after he gets the message that Lazarus was sick, and then it's 2 days walk to get there, which means Lazarus was being buried on the day that Jesus was being told. And probably Lazarus was already dead when Jesus was being told. And 4 days is significant because in Jewish first century thinking about death, the spirit of the person remains with the body for up to 3 days. Day four, in the Jewish mind, you're really, really dead. Not just really dead, you're really, really dead now. Your spirit has gone. It's a hot country, so bodily decomposition has set in and there's no way back. And the house is filled with grieving people, dying young, dying unexpectedly, and dying quickly. Any one of those creates more grief. All three together, maximum grief. The whole place is dominated by death. And everyone's embracing the death, this Middle Eastern country. They are embracing the death. They are mourning the death. That's what grief is for, to enable everyone to feel the terrible loss and respond emotionally to their loss. It's a good thing. But by golly, this is a tough place to arrive at if you're carrying in your heart a resurrection miracle. There's no nice band playing and readings from scripture. There's just an awful lot of crying going on. And that's often the experience of the healing ministry. Things get worse before they get better. Maybe the condition of the person worsens. Maybe the faith of the person diminishes. Maybe the attitude of everyone else around you starts to suck the faith that's in the room out of the room. And there's three things that Jesus does in this situation. Number one, Jesus helps Martha to confess her faith. And we're now in verse 20. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Jesus gets Martha to confess her faith, and Martha starts really, really strong. If you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. Even now, I know God answers your prayers. Both of these are very, very encouraging, very affirming of Jesus. And in the healing ministry, it's a huge benefit to have a positively mutual relationship with the person who you're praying with or for. People receive so much more from you when they know that you love them and that you're for them. But Jesus wants her to move deeper than personal affirmation, your brother will rise again. Death will be defeated. Death will not have the last word. And not just generally. Death is going to be defeated for Lazarus. It's very specific, but also very open-ended, and it's not pressurizing. It's gentle. It leaves things very open. And Martha speaks her faith. She's a good Jewish lady. I believe in the resurrection, she says. I believe in the personal resurrection of the dead for all God's people at the end of the age. Standard Orthodox Jewish theology. It's the story of Ezekiel that they're resting their weight on. The dry bones of God's people all coming to life under the word and breath of God. That's their resurrection story. But Jesus goes deeper still, as he does throughout John's gospel. He takes the Jewish story to himself. I am the resurrection. Just as he's going to say, I am the good shepherd who gathers God's people. I am the light of the world. I am the rock from which the rivers of God's life and spirit flow. And she says, yes, you are. And in the healing ministry, it's good to face the facts. Don't hide from reality. But it's also very important to focus people's attention on the person of Jesus and who Jesus is. And help them to confess their faith. The third thing that Jesus does is he steps into the sorrow and the suffering. And we're now in verse 32. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And Jesus wept. Jesus wept. And if you take anything from this morning, I want you to take this. Jesus does not approach this as a powerful, I can fix everything sort of person. It's not how it's working. Mr. Fix-It's come, everything's fine now. People who have that attitude don't stand and weep. They fix it. That's not how this works. Jesus doesn't pretend to be that. His faith is not in himself, but in God. And that makes Jesus completely vulnerable. It makes him vulnerable before God. He's totally relying on God working. Totally relying on God. Lord, still makes me laugh this. Lord, you, and a bit cross. Lord, you know I'm not in a good place. But you can still heal you. Sort of sums it up, doesn't it? Sums up who we are and who God is. This is why we get the 2 days of waiting. Because Jesus needs to know that God is working. And if you have any experience at all of co-working with God, you know it's a very vulnerable place to be. It's a place of surrender. It's a place of dependency. Jesus doesn't position himself as the man who has the answer. He stands and he weeps. He's vulnerable. And don't you just love that about him? And Jesus' vulnerability is also at the human level. It's at the level of his relation to God, but it's also at the human level. Jesus went with Mary to the tomb and Jesus wept. Jesus steps right into the sorrow and suffering that's going on around him. He doesn't hold himself back from it. He doesn't hold himself aloof from it. If you think the healing ministry is having all the answers and saving us from sorrows and solving everything, you just can't make sense of this story at all. Jesus wept. Why weep if you can fix everything and about to raise Lazarus to life? You should be laughing and cheering, not crying. But for Jesus, the healing ministry is all about empathy, about stepping into the sorrow. And it's here we see that the cross is indeed at the center. What is the true sign that saves humanity from sickness and death? It's not the raising of Lazarus. It's the cross of Christ, where Jesus stepped completely and bodily into human sorrow and suffering. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. See, the healing ministry is not about power and victory. It's about standing with and being part of all the grief and the loss and the suffering and death that so besets the human race. And for Jesus, healing ministry points directly at the cross. And then finally, Jesus engages completely. And we're now in verse 38. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odor. He's been there 4 days." Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you'll see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes. Let him go." See, Jesus engages at every level. He engages physically. There's a stone to be moved. There's something other people can get involved in. They can be drawn into the miracle. They can play a part in it happening. There's some physical action here. He engages spiritually. He encourages Martha to trust God, and the focus of his prayer is what we've already looked at, that he and the Father are co-working. And he engages personally. He calls Lazarus out from the dead. And his voice carries not just into the tomb, but into death itself. And from there, Lazarus hears and comes. And then he does a bit of aftercare. Well, I better get him dressed in some more appropriate clothes now and give him some lunch. And I love the holistic nature of the approach. Have I got something physical to do to get the shift? Have I got something spiritual to do? Have I got to address people directly? Do I have to instruct others about what to do now? It's all there in the healing ministry of Jesus. And this is the healing ministry. People you love will ask for your help. Pause and ask God. And don't just respond to human need. Seek God's lead. Face reality with faith. But don't worry if others around you are confused, and don't share that faith. And you might have to step right into a situation dominated by sickness and even death. will enable others to encounter Jesus afresh and confess the truth of Jesus. Step right into the sorrow and the suffering. And engage everything completely and solely trusting in God to work. Amen. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for this story that shows us so much about who you are and opens a window very wide into your heart and into your mind. And we look through it, Lord, and we love you. We love who you are and how you go about things. And we're very moved by it. And we ask you, Lord, to help us. We ask you to help us participate in who you are. In Jesus' name we pray.
Yeah, can we just thank Ian? It's always good. Good. Thank you, Ian, so much. Thank you for encouraging us. It's good to meet with God through your words and through the scriptures together. Tonight we're going to be praying here. 8 o'clock start. Do come and pray. And Ian will genuinely be selling books afterwards, so do see him. We can laugh and joke. It is a very, very good book. If you're someone who doesn't read or finds these type of things difficult to read, this is a good book for you. Small chunks, really clear. If you are someone who reads loads, it is an amazing way of meeting God. That is my plug for your book, Ian. It is good. Thank you, everyone. And we'll see you tonight at 8 o'clock.